Well, good morning, everyone. My name is Rob Klingbeil, and I'm the lead pastor here at Century Meadows Baptist Church. Especially if you're visiting with us today, a warm welcome. We're glad you're here. We are in the midst of having some conversations about the appearances of Jesus after his death and resurrection in Scripture. And so we're kind of weaving together the texts from the four different Gospels that share what happened after Jesus rose from the dead, the people that he met with and those that he engaged with. And what I've been trying to do is weave that together into the idea that the risen Lord still appears to people today. I've suggested that for the last 2 weeks. We're going to speak about that a little more clearly today and probably focus on it in fullness next week. But I believe that appearances of the risen Lord, that some of those are recorded in Scripture. We see a lot of those stories of Jesus meeting with his disciples and with followers and with others as the risen Lord. Today we heard a story from Colby of how he met with Jesus and about how his life was changed. And many of us in this room have a similar story of coming to face to face and to terms with our risen Lord, hearing from him about who we are and what we need to do to get right with him, hearing about our sin and how we're trapped in it, and experiencing the forgiveness and grace of a God who wants relationship with us. Today, I want to start our teaching time with three videos from the more modern area sharing other stories of people that have met with Jesus, that have seen or witnessed or experienced something of Jesus in these modern times. So have a listen to these three videos, and then I'll come speak some more.
The 10 of us went to that crusade was to kill Billy Graham. I made up 10 zip guns, so each member had one of those. I said to the guys, come on, we're going on the green. And we spaced ourselves so that we could see each other around where Billy Graham was preaching. We decided that we would leave it until the appeal time. Not before, but during the appeal, we would kill Billy Graham.
There are thousands of you here today that have burdens that need to be lifted.
My gun was under my jumper, and I'm standing there, and I looked around at this crowd, and I thought, what the dickens are all these people doing here? And I turned back around, and then suddenly a voice said to me, what are you doing here, George? And I quickly turned back around to have a look and see who was there, and nobody was there that I knew. And I got very uncomfortable about that, I can tell you. Very uncomfortable.
The Spirit of God is speaking, and he's here tonight, and you know he's here. And there's a little voice down inside of you that says you need Christ. That is God speaking.
Okay, I know this is you, God. You took my dad. You hurt me so much. Why should I love you? Why should I care about you? And God said to me, George, I didn't take your dad to hurt you. And indeed, he said, I would never hurt you, full stop. Well, by this time, I'm starting to melt a bit. Now, remember that I hadn't cried since 7 and a half.
I tell you, before you leave this great stadium, you can find an answer to the dilemmas and mysteries of life if you will come and surrender yourself without reservation to Jesus Christ.
I thought about it for a while, and then the appeal came. I suddenly began to weep, and I cried, and I cried, and I cried. My zip gun was under my jumper. I put it on the ground, and I ran to the front.
There may be many factors that led you to this moment, but there is a climactic moment when you give your life to Christ. And you do it by faith. Faith in Christ.
The amazing thing was that 9 out of the 10 of us got converted that night. Then we were all a blubbering mess. We really were. And we talked about, you know, how wrong we were and the things we'd done and all this. It was quite a night, let me tell you, quite a night.
I was born in Damascus to a devoted Muslim family. They teach you Islam from day one. Everything is embedded. And when I was a teenager, I memorized the entire Quran by heart. That didn't help me because then when I asked a question, I got punished severely, preventing you from falling into hellfire. So when I was at the age of 17, I left Damascus. I concealed my identity as a Muslim. I became a closet Muslim. I prayed 5 times a day. I fasted Ramadan. I did the beads. I did maybe 2,000 vain repetitions prayer every night because of the fear. So there was nothing out of love. It was always out of fear. Until I was told by 2 hospitals I wasn't going to live until the morning. 5 years ago, the hospital told me that the virus traveled backward into the brain and it's eating the brain. The doctor came to me and he said, I'm afraid all the statistics are against you. If you survive until the morning, we're going to have to induce a coma. I said, okay, I'm hooked up to more wires than you need to run the entire city. Go bother somebody else and leave me be. I turned on my right side and I started praying for Allah to take me because I didn't want to be a vegetable. I didn't want to be dependent on anybody. I was done. I thought, I've done the race. That's when I felt a hand touching my heart with a voice telling me, you're not done here yet. I opened my eye and there was a bright light coming in. I could see the image of what we know of Jesus Christ, Yeshua. And I said, who are you? He said, I'm Yeshua. I said, which Yeshua? He said, the only one, Yeshua HaMashiach of Nazareth, that is born, died on the cross for you, raised from dead, and is now in heaven. Okay, where is Muhammad in all of this? And he said, Muhammad is dead. I am that I am. I am the Alpha and the Omega. I have known you and loved you before you were even formed. I said, but hold on a second, sir. You've got the zip code wrong. I've been a Muslim for 50 years. He said, I know, but I've had my eyes on you all your life. But the Quran 4, chapter 157 says you were not killed, you were not crucified, it was made to believe. What kind of aloof God will give you deity and take it away 600 years later? He said, no God would take my deity away. Explain to me his deity, why he had to die on the cross for you and me, why he had to be the final and only sacrifice that makes the difference for my sin and your sin. Otherwise, we're just one sinning roller coaster, one after another. So I declared him my Lord and Savior. 2 days later, I left that hospital on my own feet. The doctor said, we must have missed something. And I said, yeah, you've missed a big miracle here. I was supposed to be dead, according to you. I'm out walking on my own feet, discharged, all my organs are working. And he didn't know what to say.
I had born and raised in Qatar, and my father is one of the founders of Hamas. My father and my mom, they raised us to hate Israel and hate Jewish, hate Christian. We used to curse all the Christian and the Jewish. We feel like we should kill them because this is what Quran say. I moved to Gaza, and in 2012, I started having questioning because I saw what Hamas doing in Gaza. They said, like, we're coming here to make everyone equality, and they give people promises, and nothing happened. But they just make Gaza more worse, and they start killing the Palestinians. And I feel like something wrong with this religion. I never been satisfied with God. I feel God will never be happy on me. I don't have any guarantee to go to Jannah. I'm always scared from hell. Islam is not give you peace, and you're always scared. But I've been, like, praying every single day, God, if you are exist, I want to know you, I want to meet you, because I know deep inside there is a God. 2014, there was a war between Hamas and Israel. In that night, they bombed our neighbor's house, and it was so scary for me. I feel like, oh, I will die soon. So I've been crying a lot in that night. I said, God, if you are exist, please, I want to know you. So in that night, I was dreaming. I saw Jesus' face coming out the moon, and he said, and I rub Yeshua, like I'm the God Jesus. He was say, Inti binti matkhafi, you are my daughter, don't be afraid. And when I woke up, I feel like there's a light in the room, something like, oh, this is real. I never heard about Yeshua's name before because we call him Isa in Quran. But when I heard the name, I feel like it's a beautiful name and he's a beautiful God. And I feel peace inside my heart. For the first time, I feel like someone's loved me. So I start to search about his name in Google. The first verse come to my face, it's love your enemies. And Jesus, I said, oh, who said love your enemies? Like in Quran said, like we should kill all the Jewish, we should kill all the Christian. Who asked to love the enemies? When I hear someone become a Christian, converting to Christian, I feel like, oh, he will go to hell definitely. Now it's me, like accepting Jesus in my life. And I start the journey with him.
I love all of those stories. Can you imagine being that 10th guy on the field that day? I always wonder what happened to him. Whether he went home or whether he, I don't know, I'm curious. The fact that that Jesus would reveal himself as Yeshua to someone who didn't know what that name meant, that she had to look it up online, just amazing. What I want us to start to understand is that the reality that Jesus is risen from the dead isn't just a historical reality, that it has effect and place in the world today, that it has effect on my life and on the lives of many sitting around you, that he is present here with us today, that he can speak to us and share with us what his heart is for us. Today we want to look at the story of Thomas. How many of you know what Thomas's most common moniker is? What do we call Thomas? Doubting Thomas. Yeah. You guys have been in your Bibles too. That is what Thomas is known. And one of the things I want to present to you today is that perhaps that title is a little unfair. Thomas was a complex character in Scripture, but I think the Thomas that met the resurrected Jesus would no longer be called Doubting Thomas. One of the first times that Thomas is mentioned by name in the book in the Bible is in John chapter 11. And this is the story of Lazarus. This is the story of Jesus going to see his friend. And the story starts that Lazarus has died, that he's passed away. And Jesus decides that he wants to go and do something about that. Under influence from his Father in heaven, he determines that it's God's will that he go to that place. And so he sets his mind on doing that. And this is what it says in John chapter 11, verse 8. When Jesus told the disciples that he was heading back to Judea to see Lazarus, the disciples fearfully reminded him that the Jews there had just tried to stone him. So this is what happens. Jesus decides, I'm going to go back and care for my friend and his family. I'm going to look after them. That's where God is leading me. That's what I believe the Father is asking of me. And his disciples say, you better not go, because last time we were there, they tried to kill you repeatedly, if you read Scripture. It would be a really bad idea for you to go there. And the amazing part is that Thomas is the one who steps forward in a brave stance and says, if it's God's will, we should go. In John chapter 11, verse 16, it says, then Thomas, also known as Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. That was what he believed they were going towards. That was probably one of the highlights of Thomas's life, was this declaration. He has another declaration he makes in the story we'll look at today that's pretty impressive as well. But one of the fascinating things is that if we define Thomas or gave him a name based on that story, what would it probably be? Thomas the brave? Thomas the fearless? Thomas the faithful? If this was the story that Thomas was remembered for, his story would look very different. One of the things I want you to know and understand today is that we are not defined by the darkest decision in our life. That we are not defined by the lowest point in our lives. That if you look back at your life and you see sin that you think is just too great or too wide for God to deal with, you are wrong. God does not look at us through the lens of the worst moments of our lives. And I want to encourage you not to look at Thomas that way either. Thomas spent years with Jesus. He listened and he learned. He journeyed with him and spent time with him before his death. And it's Thomas that asks in John 14, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? And even though it's obvious in the text that Thomas is missing the greater point that Jesus is making, our Lord doesn't get frustrated with him. In fact, it's because of Thomas's question that Jesus says one of the most profound things written in John's gospel. In John 14, verse 6 to 7, Jesus answers him and says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. It's because of Thomas's boldness in asking this question that Jesus is able to display who he is to his disciples, to claim divinity and godhood and a connection to the Father unlike any other. So what changes? What causes that Thomas that has that braveness, that has that acuity, that is able to ask those deep questions of the Lord, into the one that demands to see his hands and his feet? I think it's that Thomas experiences the humiliation and defeat of Christ's crucifixion. And it breaks him. Life gets really hard, and probably more difficult than any of us have experienced. The person that he believed was the Messiah gets hauled away and murdered. He flees in the moment and hides away and doesn't even meet with the disciples the next week. He must have had something else going on, I guess. But he doesn't even meet with them when the Lord first appears to the 10 that remain, or the 9, I guess, in the room. This moment was a dark moment for Thomas. And it follows through into his demands that he would see the side of Jesus and put his hands in his wounds. Let's take a read of our text for today. It's John chapter 20, verse 24 to 29. Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hand and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands? Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus had met with the other disciples a week earlier, and Thomas wasn't present, and out of that, he still bears this doubt. The ones that had come before were able to meet with Jesus and to touch him. They saw Jesus eat bread or fish, and they had an interaction with him that they knew was miraculous. Sometimes we act like Thomas is foolish for insisting on this kind of proof, but I wonder if we would act any differently. The other 9 had gotten their proof already, and so we don't call them doubters because they received it when they first were looking for it. But I think Thomas represents how most of us would respond to the idea that someone had risen from the dead. Perhaps from our perspective and our understanding of who Jesus is, we readily accept it, but I think from where Thomas is standing, this was a new thing, a new idea. There had been a few others that had experienced that, but certainly not something that happened routinely. I wonder if he even wanted to meet the risen Lord in one sense. I suspect he knew that if Jesus was alive, he would have to have a conversation about abandoning him. He would have to have a conversation about his hurt and his doubt. And so I suspect he questioned whether even that was something he was looking for. The story gives us an understanding of the physics of the body of Jesus. He bears the marks of his death. He has holes in his hands and in his side. He has a physical body that the disciples can touch and feel. There's evidence and proof in his presence. But at the same time as the omnipotent God, he is not constrained by the things of the physical world. The hole in his side doesn't prevent him from walking and moving and living, from being alive. And the locked door doesn't keep him out of their space. We engage with that same Jesus today, the one who has a physical body but is able to act as the omnipotent God and be present with us here, to speak to people, to reveal himself in dreams and visions, to show himself to those that are seeking, and sometimes to those that don't know they need him. But I think in this interaction, not only does it give us a glimpse of the physical characteristics of Jesus, but the person of Jesus. We see his care and his love for his disciples. He meets Thomas, where he's at. He provides for him. I hope you got a sense of that in the videos that we saw today as well and the other testimonies that we've heard. This is the Jesus that we follow, one who meets people and draws them onto himself. I'm excited that the church is starting another prayer group and that the group is specifically focused on praying for those who have wandered from their faith, those who once knew Christ or had an understanding of him but aren't following in their present place. I'm glad that there's a group in this church that has a heart for them to meet the Lord once again. So what happens to Thomas from there? Well, we don't have a lot in the scriptures about what happens to Thomas in the next season. We do know that he would have heard Jesus say, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, that he received that command from the Lord. And church tradition, while not biblical truth, has something to say about what happened to Thomas after this. Tradition holds that Thomas traveled to India in AD 52 and that he established churches along the coast. And the fascinating part about his story is that believers there continue to exist to this day and that they trace their origins to the Apostle Thomas, that they share the news that Thomas came and spoke to us about what Jesus had done, what had happened. There were some of the few believers that existed in India for generations, is from the group that Thomas evangelized. It's believed again from church tradition that he was martyred around AD 70 for preaching the gospel to followers of a death cult called Kali, a group that sacrificed humans. So what changed for this disciple? If we follow the movement, he seemed to be bold and passionate for Jesus and then had this moment of doubt, this moment of time where he abandoned his Lord. But then he goes on to die for Jesus. What happened in between? What changed him from the person who cowered away, wouldn't even meet with the disciples on the Lord's Day a week after his resurrection, wasn't present because he had something else going on? He met Jesus. He talked to him. He spoke to him. He put his hand in his side. He understood that Jesus had been raised from the dead in a way that you and I perhaps won't have a full understanding of. And Scripture even acknowledged that. It says, greater are those that don't get to see and touch and believe. One of the things I love about the story of Thomas is that his moment of bravery didn't entirely define him. And neither should his moment of doubt. All of us in this room have moments that we're proud of and moments that we wish we could forget. And the risen Lord meets us in those places, speaks to our heart and brings healing, speaks to a man about the death of his father, shares with us what the truth is of who he is. I believe that there is a thing that was as true in AD 33 as it is today, that people who meet the risen Lord are changed, that they're transformed. That even the briefest of encounters can change a doubter into a faithful witness. That a man with murderous intent can become a devoted disciple. That a person who is trapped in sin can become one who lives in freedom. That at times Jesus even chooses to restore a sick man from his deathbed. We too have moments of great faith and moments of struggle and doubt. And we too need to experience the risen Jesus to have our faith restored. Jesus offered Thomas exactly what he needed to have his faith return. He held out his hands and showed Thomas his side. My question for you is, what do you need to receive from the risen Lord today to declare that he is your Lord? What do you need to hear from him? What do you need to see from him? I believe that we can boldly request those things of God, that we can call out to him and ask him for those things. I believe that we serve a God that is alive and can provide for us in the here and now, can enter this time and this space and share with us the truth of who he is. I'm going to spend a moment in silence, and I just want each of you here to spend some time before the risen Lord. Some of you, it might be a conversation that looks like, God, if you're real, I don't believe it. Reveal yourself to me. Some of you might declare, God, I need to see this from you in order to have faith. Some of you might have to deal with sin that's clogging your relationship with God. Whatever it is, I pray that we would spend these moments just laying our lives before Jesus and saying, Lord, evaluate who I am. Speak to my heart. Share with me. Or as the psalmist says, search and know me. Inviting God into your life to share with you who he is, even if there is doubt in the corner of your heart or right up front in the middle. Let's spend some time in prayer. Father, what a privilege it was this week to spend time online listening to testimonies of how you've met different people in the world. Lord, we know that you miraculously meet people in the here and now, that you reach out and touch people, that you provide for them what they require to become followers of yours. Lord, I pray for the requests that have been made in this room. I pray that you will hear them and that you will respond to them, that you will speak to hearts and change people's lives. Because God, you are not a God who is dead. You're not a God who is in a tomb. You're a God who is alive in the here and the now and chooses out of your grace and mercy to reveal yourself to your disciples. I pray, Lord, that you would draw people in this room onto yourself, that you would forgive where forgiveness is needed, that you would provide grace to those that are looking. God, that you would reveal yourself, open the eyes of those here that have never seen you, that through your word and through the testimony of others, that they would be able to acknowledge you as Lord and Savior. Lord, this is not an act of man. This is not something we can bring about by emotional manipulation or by just telling the story. It's an act of your Spirit. Lord, you alone can change hearts. So we ask that you would move mightily amongst us and reveal yourself in ways that we have not yet experienced. In your name we pray. Amen.